prayer is the art of hole-punching the sky, so that as it is in heaven, becomes an earthly reality.
This was not supposed to be part of the sermon, okay? Kate, can you come grab that for me, please? Thank you. Hi, everybody. Okay, I was playing basketball Thursday night, and I got this awesome pass. Actually, I don't like using the word awesome for anything but God, so I got this really great pass. And I went high, and I got it, and I shot a hook shot, banked it in, and I went down in glory. Can I just say? I went down in glory. I got a little bit of a shove by my defender and landed on my foot and broke the fifth metatarsal bone in my foot. So I'm going to be in a boot for a little while. And so this morning I had to preach and teach from the table. And I'm wrapped up with a lot of energy on the inside, so it's kind of hard for me to do that. I have all this energy. I want to walk a little bit at least. And I'm not able to do that. So it's a prayer series. You can pray that I make it through one more teaching time. It is a teaching series, however, so I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes. The first week as we opened up the So Pray series, I invited you to take a pen, a Bible, bring your Bibles with you. It's a teaching series, a little bit of a different format over these 10 weeks, almost like a classroom environment. So you may think it's odd to take notes, but you know, we're learners together in Christ. It's more than appropriate to write down a thought or two that God gives to you, because I'm going to give specific information to challenge, equip, and help us to grow in our faith journey through increased effective praying. And that's what I hope to do. In fact, this is my real dream. It's my real dream is that your life personally and our church collectively will find this series to be a game changer. Because the power of prayer is one of God's mighty tools in changing the world and impacting our own lives. And I hope that as I step in as a learner with you, I've given myself some personal goals around growing my own prayer life, and that's been a good challenge for me today. And I hope you'll do the same as we enter into it. I want to start by giving you a picture of a very famous mountain, and it might be familiar to some of you. This is Mount Morgan. It's the gold mine in Queensland, Australia. That's the mine stack on the one side, and you can see there's not a whole lot left of the mountain, but what a mountain it was. Mining started there in 1882, went until about 1981, almost a 100-year period. And during that 100-year period, that lifespan, the mine yielded approximately 262 tons of gold. And also 37 tons of silver. And get a hold of this. And 387,000 tons of copper. It is considered one of the richest mountains on the face of the earth, at least one that's been tapped into its resources. And the wealth from this mountain changed the last century that you and I, some of you, have been around, not 100 years, but a portion of that. And it created the Persian oil discovery. How did oil fuel change the last century of our lives? BP, the British Petroleum Company, got funded out of this in 1954. The first medical research institute in Sydney, Australia, came from the wealth of this particular mountain. And I could go with dozens of things that were game changers because of one mountain of wealth. But the previous owners who lived on this fabulous mountain lived in poverty. They just got by until somebody came to buy this from them. They didn't realize that they had their feet on the richest mountain in the world at the time. And their potential wealth was incalculable, but they lived on the breadline all because they didn't know the wealth that they possessed right there underneath their feet. And I think there's a spiritual analogy for us that's noteworthy, that many of us are the same. In the promises of Scripture, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we have unsearchable riches. In other words, you can start searching the promises and the riches that God intends for your life personally. And you can go day after day, month after month, year after year, and keep discovering new promises in that journey. What a promise that is. But oftentimes we fail to realize that those riches are there. And then sometimes we find that those riches are there and we hear the promise, but we choose not to appropriate them. And we live in comparable spiritual poverty. We have a faith that just gets by. If there's any discouragement for me as a Christian, as a pastor of a church who interfaces with people really all around the world, I have that gift of and privilege that God has given to interface with people of different cultures in our own backyard. But if I have any point of discouragement, is that I know so many Christians that just get by. It's just a mediocre faith. There's nothing dynamic or vital or alive that makes it feel like God is changing their own sense of personal identity, more or less the sphere of influence they're in. But God intended all of these promises and riches, and they're right there for us if we're willing to appropriate them, receive them, and live them out. And so prayer is, for this day and for this 10 weeks, the encouraging mining tool that I want you to learn how to use. And I want to learn with you how to use it better. Mining God's promises through more effective praying is our focus for this evening. And I want to begin with a foundational question. Why does God want us to pray? Because I don't assume that everybody in the room really knows the reason that God would want us to pray at all. He's the God who knows everything. Why do we need to pray? So I want to give you four reasons. I think you'll know two of them for sure, maybe three. And I think the fourth one might surprise you. But knowing this, I think, helps us understand why it's important for us to step in a place of prayer. First of all, prayer expresses our trust in God. That is, you don't pray so that God can find out what you need. At least I hope you aren't going to God to inform him about the needs that you have in your life. Because Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows what you need. You're not informing him in any measure concerning the needs that you have. Rather, it's a call to pray as an expression of your trust in God for that need and for your life. That's why we pray. And so whatever the it is that you're dealing with in life, he can handle it. He can resource it. He can help you navigate it. He can even bless it because he's the God who has the resources. Do you trust him as the God who has the resources for you in life? Matthew 21:22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. It's just one of dozens of scriptures that speak about trusting God. If you believe, if you trust God, then you will posture your life to receive what you ask for. Now, we'll later in this series talk about unanswered prayer. But it's an important question, this issue of why it's so important to trust. Yes, you're postured to receive by entering into a spirit of prayer. But I think the primary reason isn't what you get out of it. I think the primary reason why it's important to trust God is that it makes him happy. It pleases him. It honors him. See, you were created by God. You were made by God to trust him. And when you begin to see that finally in your life and you start to trust him, it pleases him so very much. So when we trust him, we're doing what he made us to do. And when we do what he made us to do, we find his presence more palpable, more experienced. And he finds joy and happiness and pleasure in us because we trust him. We believe he's the God who made us and can resource us in life. Related to this is the second reason we pray, and that is prayer expresses our dependence on God. And really the idea here is the picture of a boy or a girl in the presence of his dad, or their daddy or father, trusting and leaning into because they know that their dad is good and wise and that they can come to him and be with him. And that's the picture that you have here in Matthew 6:9. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. If you have a good relationship with your father, then you understand what it means to have a dad that you can lean into. A good relationship with your dad, you can almost, if you can go back to your childhood, think of times when you just wanted to be with your dad, hang with your dad, ask things of your dad because you trusted him and you were leaning into him for the things that you needed to navigate life. But not everybody in the room right now grew up in a home where you had a dad like that. Some of you did not have a good dad or a wise dad who knew how to resource you or bless you. And so for you, there's some question about how do you enter into a trust relationship so that you depend and lean on our Father in heaven. But whether you grew up in a home where your dad was good or not so good, It doesn't matter. We come to the foot of the cross in the same way. It's an equal playing field. And Jesus gives us a call to pray like this. Doesn't matter if it was the good or the bad. In Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. When you ask and when you seek and when you knock, the door will be opened. When you ask, when you seek, when you knock, the door will be opened. Do you believe that? That's the call that he gives to us. But you got to ask. You got to seek. You got to knock. And then that door will be opened. He works together with us to that end. And he continues. Look what he says here. It's really insightful. Which of your fathers, talking about earthly fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, that is, of the flesh, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, look at this, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, good dads won't give serpents and scorpions to their kids because they bite and they'll create harm and hurt. Good dads don't want their children to hurt. They want to give what their sons or daughters ask of them. Well, how much more will God give, and look what it says here, who even gives you the Holy Spirit if you ask. You know how important that is? Because what he is saying here is that God is willing to give you the best gift. And you may have all kinds of needs and wants and desires from God, but the best gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if God is willing to give you the best gift when you ask, there are thousands of other promises and blessings and provisions that he's going to give you under the umbrella of the best gift. And it's just in the simplicity of asking the Holy Spirit into your own life that begins that process of discovering those promises and rich blessings in the journey. And he promises to give it to you. What a picture that is. We depend on him because we need him and we need his Holy Spirit. And all those provisional blessings that come when we walk with him. So prayer expresses our trust and our dependence. But there's a third reason why we pray. Prayer brings us into a deeper fellowship with God. A relationship with God. See, God loves to spend time with you. That may be the most revealing statement for some of you. Because you may be thinking, my family doesn't even want to spend time with me. My friends don't even want to spend time with me. But God does. He wants to spend time with you. Meaningful, substantive, conversational experience with you. In preparation for today, I was perusing a book, a Wheaton professor who wrote a book on prayer. He had a wonderful illustration about his own son. And when his son was younger, he wanted a bike. And his dad said, I'll get you a bike, but let's research it a little bit. And this boy went nuts. And he started researching, and he'd come day in and day out, week in and week out, as they talked about, well, what kind of bike should we get? What color would it be? What brand would it be? What kind of speeds would it have? What could it do? Bikes have a lot of options and scenarios. So week after week, they entered into this meaningful conversation, and he talked about how much bonding they experienced as father and son in all of those conversations they had about that bike. And then the day came, and the anticipation very high as they went to purchase the bike, and they did. And he went home, and he rode the bike. And the next day, he rode the bike. And the next day he rode the bike, but he stopped coming back to the dad to talk any longer because the promise was fulfilled. In one sense, it was answered prayer. He was riding the promise fulfilled, the bike. But on the other hand, he forgot to enter back into the relationship and thank dad and to process with dad more about the bike, how fast it is and what people are saying about the bike and continue on the conversation. And sometimes we're just like that in prayer. We see the promise, we claim the promise, we ride the promise, but we don't come back into the conversation. Can I just tell you that God delights more in the fellowship with you concerning the wants and the promises he has than even just the fulfilling of it? And when you enter into that meaningful place of experiencing God in that kind of spirit of fellowship, that becomes greater than the thing that gets fulfilled that you have wanted as well. It's a reminder for us that God delights in fellowship. It's one of the reasons why we pray. I'm going to be honest, and one of my own prayer challenges is to Take the challenge that I gave to you the first week. One of the challenges I gave was from the Lord's Prayer, start with God and stay with God. And I know my own inclination there is I always start with God, but I easily go to myself not too long after I start with God. But to start with God and stay with God, one of the things that I've done is a personal challenge to myself. I went and got a journal and I'm writing out my prayers. And I thought, well, I'm going to write out my prayers about staying with God. I love him and honor him and worship him and put scripture and do all that. But I have found that that process of praying is a little bit more laborious for me than when I get to the petition side. And it's like my pen goes into fast motion and I can just fill out a page of requests just like this. And I'm mindful because in my study and preparation around Jesus' pattern of prayer, the thing that stood out most to me for it in the New Testament, at least what is revealed to us, is Jesus spends most of his time attending to the presence of his Father, not making requests. Isn't that interesting? So something happens when he's attending to the presence of the Father where his relationship and friendship and fellowship with God the Father becomes so meaningful, it becomes the compass for the rest of his day. To the end that the requests, he just has the confidence that the Lord already knows and already enters into. Yes, we should ask, but the weight of his prayerful experience was to stay with God. That's one of the challenges I'm giving myself over these 10 weeks is to stay with God longer. And I hope you can find challenges as we go from week to week as well. Later this week, I'm just going to take a couple days out with a couple of friends and we're going to go hunting. I'm a real novice hunter. I've been doing it just for a few years. And then I did this to my foot. This has been on my calendar for almost 9 months to go with these two friends, one who lives in another state. I hardly get to see him at all, but we connect via email maybe once a week. But I have just looked forward to this trip. And I don't know that I can navigate the fields, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going hunting. And I'm going hunting, not so much because of the hunting, but to be with these two guys who I hardly see. Because something happens when you carve out that kind of time. And I don't have children, I don't have my wife around, I don't have my friends around, I don't have my church around. For those 2 days, I'm going to be with those two friends. And we're going to talk about things that we don't email to each other. And we're going to pray together in ways that we find hard to do when you're via email connection with each other. And a bond of friendship is going to deepen over those 2 days. And it's the same with praying. There's a difference between arrow kinds of prayers. I do those all the time. You're at a red light and you throw up a prayer. I think about God throughout the course of the day. I'm offering prayers here and prayers there. It's a different kind of praying than when I carve out time to stay with God. And the friendship is different because I'm not just talking to God and I'm not just asking for things. I'm listening to the prompting of his voice. I'll open up the scriptures because my challenge is my mind races so much. It takes me 5 or 10 minutes to attend to the presence of the Lord, to experience a sense of his presence in my life. Sometimes longer. I may use a song or read a scripture to help get my head because the ambient noise just kind of drowns it out. Joel, you're supposed to change the oil in your car today. So I get a little pad and I'll write down, change the oil, set it aside so I can come back to my prayers. I won't forget it then. I'm on it. Because I want to attend, I want to stay with the Lord. I encourage you to do the same because just God delights in deep fellowship with us. And it's one of the reasons why we pray. Here's the one that may surprise you. The fourth reason we pray is prayer allows us to be involved with activities that are eternally significant. In fact, I want to give you another word to fill in the blank there if you're doing so. Prayer allows us to be involved with activities that are personally significant. Personally and eternally significant. That somehow when God created the strategy for how he wanted to accomplish his holy purposes on the earth, he partners with us to do some of that. And we pray to understand where to partner with him. We pray for people and events and lives get changed in their journey. Let me give a couple of examples of this. Some years ago, I received a call. Actually, I was at my previous church and received a call from a young mom and dad who were down at Abbott Northwestern Hospital. Their baby had just been born, but their baby was born with a hole in her heart. And the statistical probability of her survival was very small. You can imagine the desperation that mom and dad had. They called the church. They asked for a pastor to come. And I did not know this family at the time. But I took the call. So I went down to Abbott Northwestern Hospital in the chapel that they have there. I can go there right now. I can stand in that chapel right now. It was dimly lit, It was just a few family and friends, mom and dad, this little baby, that they're about to give over to the surgeon. And it was just a very intimate space. And rather than sitting on the pews they had, I said, let's just come here and stand, because there's a small number of us. Let's just stand in front of the altar. I invited them to place their hand on the little girl, and we all did. We put our hand there. And we wept. And we prayed. And we implored God, give life to this little girl. Let her live. Let her have years. And we just prayed together for a period of time. It was a defining point in my own spiritual walk and journey about trusting God with a little life that hung in the balance. A couple of years ago, that girl graduated from high school. She's now in college. Now, God did it, but He allows us to be part of it. Jim gave me permission. Jim Bafaro, where are you over here in the darkness? Just stand up so people can see you. Jim had a huge exam this past week in order to pass his nursing requirements for licensure as a nurse. And he said, can I stop by and we can pray together? We had a lot of people praying. And I said, yeah, let's pray. So we prayed together. And he passed the exam. Jim passed the exam. I just want to make this clear. God did it. God did, Jim. Yeah. He had studied and prepared well. But we got to be part of it. All the people who were praying for you, and a lot of those people are sitting right around you at this given time. God uses us. This building that we're sitting in right now is a partnership with God. We bought this land, and we knew we needed a building. We'd been almost 10 years without a facility that we could be in. We bought the land. We put a flame up at the top of the hill. And every night that flame was on. And people would come and they'd pray. Sometimes 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, there would be people up there praying. In the dead of winter, it was January, February, it was wicked cold sometimes. And that flame was lit. And we'd go up there as a representation that we get to be the light of the world. Lord, let this church get established on this corner. Let us be here as a light into this community. And here we sit today. I don't take for granted that we sit here today. God did it, but He allowed us to be with Him and to partner with Him in it. I want to say something is so important. I'm not putting it on the screen, but I want you to capture it. Prayer influences what God does. Prayer influences what God does. And I say that because there are so many Christians denying that. That the only benefits of prayer is simply for us. When in fact we're in a partnership with God around His holy purposes that are ordained by God Himself. And we get to partner with Him in it. Take for instance 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, he says, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Because prayer influences what God does. Exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. You can put those on your notes as well. Because it's a message you don't hear today. Now, does that motivate you a little bit to go into a deeper place of prayer if He's going to use you to influence the lives of others? So important to give consideration to that. Now, I can see it's already, I've got, let's see, about 10 minutes to finish this message. Just astonishing to me. When you sit down and preach, it's longer. Because you feel like you should be having a cup of tea with someone and just having a conversation. And I'm going to get into trouble. So follow along in your teaching notes and I'm going to pick it up a shot here. And come back to the promises because, first of all, understanding a promise is important. It's a declaration assuring that one will or will not do something. In this case, it's God's pledge to do or refrain from doing a certain thing. And I think you know this, that the validity or the dependability of a promise rests on the character and the resources of the one who's making the promise. And friends, God's character makes His promise credible. You can count on His promises. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. You can count on it. So we get a promise from each other and we break it, so we get discouraged and are very convinced that indeed God the Father will fulfill. But God is a God of truth. He cannot lie and will not lie. He's the God who knows all things. Therefore, he cannot be deceived or manipulated. He is the God of all power. Therefore, the endless possibilities are within his realm to come alongside of us with. It is through prayer that promises become facts. And I'm all for reading about promises in books and the Bible especially. But to be honest with you, I like it when a promise becomes a fact in my life and in your life. Oh, I get jazzed about that. That's good news. And what is the range of God's promises? Well, I was actually going to give the thrust of my energy to teaching around the range of God's promises until I came across this week a student of the scriptures who has spent years studying the promises in the scriptures, and right now he's at over 30,000. I thought that would be a very long sermon. So I recalibrated, and I decided to give you five statements that I wrote, anchored in the scripture, to at least give you a picture of the range. The first statement, anything is possible that is within the will of God. Anchored in the Mark 9:23 promise, everything is possible for one who believes. Wow. I want to say that we're not authorized to claim in prayer things that God has not promised. So if he hasn't promised, it's not coming through. But the things that he has promised, it's a wide range. Second statement. Adequate grace is available for every need. It's the Philippians 4:19 promise. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Not one of your needs, not some of your needs, but all of your needs. And right now you may have a dozen or so high level needs, maybe two or three that are just really pending that you maybe even are thinking about in our worship gathering because it's just so pressing into your life and your soul right now. He can handle every need. You see the range of possibility. Third statement, immediate help is assured in times of need. Isaiah 65:24. Promise before they call, I will answer. Before or while they are still speaking, I will hear. So before they even call out, he's there and he's present immediately. And oftentimes when we get into that hard-pressed, broken place, we're thinking, God, where are you? Where are you? We're right here. We get a promise. He's there. We may have other noise that keeps us from attending to his presence or hearing his voice in that moment. But he's here. He's here. You can have that confidence. He's here right now with you and with me. Fourth statement. The limitless ability of God is at our disposal. Ephesians 3:20 promise. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Here's the hope to that promise. It's according to his power that is at work in us. His power, not my power. And I feel vulnerable around my own power. You know, some days I feel invincible and then I go shoot a hook shot and I'm flat on the floor. And I realize my weakness, my vulnerability, and sometimes my stupidity. But his power is the promise that makes his limitless ability accessible to us. Fifth statement, peace flows from prayer. It's the Philippians 4:6 promise. Love this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you can't even understand the kind of peace that God wants to have flow into your soul. It passes all understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, when you scan the landscape of American culture today, there's one word that you could put as a banner over American culture that would describe the nature of our personalities today. Anxious. We're an anxious people. When you look at the last decade, how much money we are spending on anxiety medication, it's astonishing. In one decade. Now listen, I'm an advocate for anxiety medicines. I think God gave the creative utilization for physicians to understand how to use this in ways that are beneficial to our bodies and our brains. I'm all for it. But not at the expense of first going to the resource of God's peace, which is greater than any medication that you could get. And when we learn to carve out that time and attend to the presence of the Lord, to suspend all that sense of urgency and all those performance requirements that you have or that sense of adequacy that you have, and just come into the presence of the Lord who loves you as the beloved child of the living God. And you learn to just be with him in prayer. He promises, and I already told you, his promises are credible. The peace that passes all understanding will begin to flow from the heavenly realm into your given soul. And you'll feel yourself begin to relax, to recalibrate in the journey. Let's make God a priority in that peace-seeking process of our lives. And then my final question, which I only get a few minutes to cover, which isn't that the way it goes. What are you guys doing tonight? We could stay a little extra longer if you'd like. How do we receive what God has promised? Because really, isn't that what we want to know? We want to know, how do we take this tool of prayer that mines the field of the promises and make it a reality in our life? Let me just give you four simple declarations. The first one is through prayerful study of your Bible. And friends, I don't know. Oh, I got to restate that. I do know where this came from concerning the wet blanket put on Western mindset. Where I hear this all the time. Well, the Bible, it's an old book. It's antiquated. It's irrelevant to me. I hear this all the time, and it just grieves my soul. Where is that mindset coming from? And it's been with us for several hundred years right now. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the evil one who doesn't want you to open up the scriptures to learn of the promises and the riches that God has for your life. So if you think it's a dead book and a boring book, you stick it on a shelf and that's where it stays. I don't have any need to read it. It can stay there. It has no effect. But then I go to a village on a mission trip where they've never had the word of God in their own language. And I've been there for the presentation of the scriptures. In fact, I could show you some videos, and probably will in a message upcoming in the next year or so, of a village getting the Bible for the first time. And the place, all the people are there. It breaks out in song and dance. There's tears. There's feasts that go on for days because the Word of God is now in their hands. And we go, oh, it's just a book. And you can't trust it. It's not credible. There are more ancient documents for the Holy Bible than there's for Shakespeare or Homer or anything. But we believe Homer and we believe Shakespeare. That's the voice of the evil one. Open up the Word. I came across this passage, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Oh, I came across that. Whoops, sorry. I came across that at the end of my study week this last week. And I could do a whole message on this passage. This is incredible. And I just never landed on it or thought about it before. And so I've got to bring this passage back. And I only got a minute or so to touch on the crazy thing. But for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Let me just give you the glimpse of what this means for you. It's really significant. The Word of God is the Mount Morgan, the treasury of each one of God's promises. So we have to deeply mine God's Word to discover those promises. And if we don't, we'll miss the promises that He has for us. Or we'll misappropriate our wants with His promises. That is, you can start to assume that God has made certain promises to you that He has not made to you. You can assume that He promised you physical healing. Well, He doesn't heal everybody physically. It may not be your promise for you personally. You may think that He's saying yes to the specific job that you had in mind and it doesn't come to you. But that's not always the promise that God gives to you, that you're going to get that specific job. Or that you're going to be treated fairly at school or in your work environments. God doesn't make that promise to you. But we begin to think, well, God, I didn't get that job. Where are you? I'm not interested in you any longer. But that's about your want, not about His promise. And we get them confused. He says here, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so it begs the question, have you said yes to all of God's yeses to you? And so He asks us to follow Him. Do you follow Him? He asks us to abide in Him. And when we abide in Him, the fruit of the tree of life becomes ours. So love and joy and peace flow in and through us. Have we said yes to the kind of love that loves unlovely people? He gives the promise that you can love unlovely people. He gives the promise that you can forgive people who have opposed you and hurt you. He gives that promise. Are you saying yes to those promises? Is there any of God's yes to which you are saying no, or maybe, or not now? Lord, not now. I don't want to follow You right now. When I get into the nursing home and I'm 85 years of age, I have a little more time. I'll open up Your Bible, see what You have to say about my life. You see what we do? We set it off because we live in the land of options. We have so many options. And we start to generate stuff. We work for stuff to have things in our life. And there's nothing wrong with having things. I think that can be an evidence of God's blessing in your life as well. But if you're leaving God out of it and you're doing all that work in order to drive that car, to live in that house, to have that cabin, then you're missing out. You're getting second-rate riches, not first-rate riches. The first-rate riches come from his presence. You get to enjoy all those things, but do not leave God out of them. You only have them because God allowed you to have them. And I think this is such an important text because this is what I hear all the time. Well, God said no to this or is making me wait. Why is God continuing to say no to me? We have such a hard time with God saying no to us around prayers that we have. And here the passage is saying to us that God says yes in Christ Jesus. We say no to him. We say later to him. We say, God, just wait. I'll get to you when I have a little more time. And we say no and wait and maybe later to him exponentially higher times than he ever does to us. Do you get that equation? And we get a little upset because we get a no here or there. And we give him no's all the time. And then he still comes out and says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are a yes in Christ. I really have to be done with this point. But this passage just totally jazzes me. It's a message upcoming. But through prayerful Bible study, I at least want to land this next one through patient waiting. To receive God's promises, we must wait patiently. How do you feel about waiting? Do you enjoy a nice long wait? I don't like waiting in lines at the grocery store. I don't like waiting at lines at the DMV. I hate being behind a car at a red light and it turns green and they don't move. I hate that. And I want to honk and my wife says, it's just traffic, Joel. Chill. I'm grateful for my wife most of the time in that moment. These are casual kinds of waiting, and we put up with it, but there are more serious, difficult kinds of waiting. There's the waiting of a single person to see if God has marriage in store for them. There's the waiting of a childless couple who desperately wants to start a family, and day after day and week after week, they're waiting. And then there's the waiting of someone who longs to have work that's meaningful and purposeful, and they can only land jobs that give a little paycheck, but don't tap into their passions and their gifts and their abilities. And there's the waiting of a spouse that's trapped in a hurting marriage that seems unable to change. And it's like a prison. Lewis Smedes says this, waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. And everyone in this room knows somebody like that. It's hard waiting. Waiting on the Lord, friends, is an act of obedience. In fact, waiting is the hardest work of hope. It's the hardest work of hope. And God himself, God who is all wise and all loving, assures us over and over again to wait. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Hebrews 6:15 says of Abraham, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. For Abraham, it was a 25-year wait. How many of you have waited 25 years? Some of you, for a request here or there, that may be the case. I've got to wrap up. Let's just fill in the blanks on the last two. Through living in obedience to God's will, you mine out the promises. That is, when you abide in Christ and obey his commands, it opens the door for his promises to be fulfilled. And finally, through faith, which I spent quite a bit of time in earlier, trusting God is a key to knowing the promises of God. I'm going to invite Ben and the team to come and to sing a benediction over us before we leave. But I want to pray with you. Before we go. So would you join me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom of your word that answers the question so clearly as to why you call us to pray. Because it expresses trust that you are indeed the God with resources that we need and long for in life, and dependence that we can lean into and know with confidence that you will deliver. And we pray because of the sweetness of fellowship that is ours in Christ Jesus and the growing partnership to make a difference in this world for all eternally. And Lord, we know that you answer the question, how? We can mine out those promises by opening up the word of life and identifying them and appropriating them, and by waiting on you when it's really hard for us to do that, and by obeying you, knowing what you call of us rather than us just doing what we want to do when we want to do it, but to do what you want for us, and to have faith. All these are keys. Lord, teach us to pray in these 10 weeks. Make it a game changer for our lives personally and for your kingdom. We receive your love and your peace, and we want to follow it. In Jesus' name, amen.